I want you to imagine for a second the difference between two different families that have parents and teenage children. Family one, every time the parents ask the kids to do chores, the kids moan and complain because they'd rather sit on the couch and watch TV or do whatever they're doing rather than do the chores. Might be a little lazy or selfish. Versus family two, every time parents ask the kids to do chores, the kids do them willingly because they're concerned with the good of the family. And they know their parents are concerned with the good of the family. Family one, the parents put a curfew on their kids, and the kids complain about these rules and that they can't go out with their friends and stay out as late as their other friends, and their friends have later curfews than they do. Family two, kids get a curfew, and they're thankful that their parents are watching over them. Family one, where the parents decide that they need to monitor the electronics and internet use of the kids, and the kids get really upset about that because it's a restriction on their freedom. And family two, the kids recognize that their parents are protecting them from potential dangers on the internet. Now, one of these families is real, and one of them's imaginary. I'll let you determine which one's which. But just as a mental exercise, compare the two different families. And in one family, family one, you'd have constant tension in those relationships. You know, they're going to be, the kids and the parents, they're going to be at each other nonstop. Versus family two, there's going to be a harmony and a peace that's in that family because they're all united for the same purpose. They've united their wills together. And the same thing applies not just with our relationship with each other, but it applies with our relationship with God and His family, the church. And the St. Paul says in the second reading, he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing." What he says will complete his joy is if the people in the church are all united with God and with each other in that union of will and heart. And if we think, you know, using this mental exercise, just of the harmony that can result from that, it's profound. And it's very different than what we ordinarily experience because ordinarily our own pride and our own egos and our own self-will get in the way of the harmony that could be there. Now, in order to have that harmony, it requires obedience to God's laws. And it's not just submission. Like, okay, God, I'll do whatever you say because you're God and I can't resist, you know, I can't go against you. It's not just a mindless submission, but it's really a willful obedience where we say, God, you know what's best and I trust your plan for my life. And because I know that you're a loving God and a God of goodness, I will unite my will to yours. You know, that's the type of obedience that we should have. The prevalent attitude in society today is obedience doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. Make up your own rules. There's not going to be any consequences. Just live it up. Do whatever you think is good. And people in their own minds, they'll just dismiss the morality that God gives us and teaches us through the church. They just get rid of it and they think there's not going to be any consequences to that. But the reality is, we're not getting into heaven if our minds and our hearts are not united to the will and heart of God. You know, to think that we could go into heaven with an attitude of defiance and selfishness and enter into the infinite majesty and goodness of God, to think that those two are compatible is ridiculous. They're not. And in order to enter into heaven and enjoy it, there has to be complete and total harmony. And so we can't have that attitude of just rejecting the will of God, because if we do that, it makes our salvation impossible. The first reading talks about the real consequences of sin. It says, if a virtuous man turns to iniquity, he will die because of his iniquity. Death is the punishment. And if a wicked man turns from his wickedness and turns to virtue, he will live. The mortal sin is sin that destroys our relationship with God and it kills any grace within our soul. And mortal sin is real and it has real consequences. Eternal separation from God if we do not repent. So for a mortal sin, we have to know that it's wrong. We have to freely will it, and it has to be serious matter. What are some examples of serious matter? Skipping a Sunday Mass deliberately, or on a holy day of obligation. It's one of the commandments to keep holy the Lord's Day. If we willfully skip that, that's a mortal sin. And one mortal sin is enough to lose salvation if we're unrepentant. Using artificial contraception in order to prevent conception within marriage. That's a mortal sin. Sins against the sixth commandment, not just adultery, but other sins of lust, generally fall into the mortal sin territory. And so there's a variety of sins, but the important thing is that we recognize that sin has its consequences. If it turns our will against the will of God in a serious matter, then that's a mortal sin. I'm sure many of you are aware of the chaos surrounding the Pope's document, Amoris Laetitia, and different interpretations that people have of that document, in particular the teaching on divorce and remarriage. And the traditional teaching is if a spouse leaves their husband or wife and marries someone else, that's adultery. And some people are saying that this opens the door that people who are in that state can receive communion, and that they're in good standing with God. But what's happening is people are muddying the waters of morality. Morality doesn't change. Morality comes from the will of God, and it doesn't change based upon our whims. And the church's teaching on marriage is very clear. And the teaching will never and cannot change. It's been infallibly defined by the Council of Trent, the church's teachings on marriage. And so I think what's happening is a lot of people are falsely putting their hope in change. And some people are saying, well, if the church can change this teaching, then maybe all of morality is up for grabs and we can do whatever we want. And eventually the church will agree with us. Well, that's not the case. That's a false hope. And the church is never going to change and cannot change its teaching in areas of morality. And so it's important for us to unite our will to the will of God and not pretend that we can change God's will. And the reality is, if someone is in a state of sin and they have not repented and gone to confession, if they're in a state of mortal sin, they are not permitted to receive communion because they're not in communion with God. And at the same time, Pope Francis is emphasizing the importance of reaching out to people who are living in states of sin or in difficult moral situations. You know, as a church, we don't close the door on people who desire to come here. You know, even if a person can't receive communion, they can still benefit from coming to church, and they should still continue to be a part of the church and part of the community. Because the reality is, everyone who walks through this door is not in a position where they're spiritually mature enough to live the whole Christian life. They may not understand certain areas of church teaching on a deep enough level, and conversion takes time. And so people can benefit by coming to Mass, even if they can't receive communion, by praying together, by listening to the Word of God, by reflecting upon the homilies, by deepening their life of prayer, and over time they can grow deeper. By studying the faith, eventually they may learn God's will more deeply, and some of the wounds that are within them that might be causing them to sin might be healed. And eventually they might come to that position where they're able to receive communion in good conscience. You know, walking with God isn't easy. It's a difficult struggle. And I doubt any of us can be in this church and say that we've never struggled with our faith or with living the moral teachings on any level. I bet you not a single person in this church could say that. You know, the reality is, it's difficult. And sometimes we have to walk with each other, and we have to fall with each other and help to lift each other up when we do fall, help to encourage people to walk with each other and build them up so that one day we can share in the victory over sin with each other. And it can be a long and difficult process. But the reality is, we don't close the door on people. If people want to come to church, they can. And we encourage them to grow spiritually. And I think Pope Francis is absolutely correct in emphasizing the importance of reaching out to people in those situations and walking with them. It would be wrong for us to deny the moral teachings and just reject them. You know, we need to unite our will to those teachings. But it would also be wrong for us to go to the other extreme and say that if you're not living in accord with every single church teaching and you're not living a perfect life, then you're not welcome here. Because the reality is, this church would probably be empty if that were the case. Because we don't come to the church as saints. We come to the church as sinners in the hope that is that one day, through conversion, through repentance, through the grace of God, that we'll become saints. I think it would be easy to go to either extreme. It'd be easy to just throw out the church's moral teachings and say, I can live however I want. Or it'd be easy to just say, hey, we're not going to deal with people who aren't living perfect lives of morality. Get out of here. But we're called to walk the middle road, where we uphold the church's moral teachings and we walk with people who are struggling to live those. It's a little muddier. It's a lot more difficult to do it that way. But that's what we're called to do. And so we pray that in this time of confusion, that our church leaders can teach the authentic moral teachings with clarity, while at the same time, we reach out to people with compassion who are struggling in their faith and walk with them. And the goal is that we complete the joy that St. Paul talks about, that one day we will be of the same mind, with the same love, united in heart, thinking one thing.